Our scripture reading today will be taken from Deuteronomy 26. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. If you are visiting with us today, we welcome you. We are going straight through this book of Deuteronomy. We've come to almost a new part of the book where we're getting away from the personal daily life kinds of things to addressing the national Israel again. And you've joined us as we've come to the 26th chapter. We go straight through these books of the Bible, and here's what verse 1 says. Then it shall be when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, but there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he's brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I've brought the first of the produce of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me, and you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God, and you and the Levite and the alien who's among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite, to the stranger, to the orphan, to the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. You shall say before the Lord your God, I've removed the sacred portion from my house, and also have given it to the Levite and the alien, the orphan and the widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me. I've not transgressed or forgotten any of your commandments. I've not eaten of it while mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I've listened to the voice of the Lord my God. I've done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey as you swore to our fathers. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances and listen to his voice. The Lord has today declared to you his people a treasured possession, as he has promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as he has spoken. Those are interesting, inspired words, lofty objective for Israel, and it hasn't happened yet. But it will. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and to the exposition to follow. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we bow before thee today as part of a form of our worship. We bow before you with adoration, with admiration, with appreciation. We thank you for taking an interest in people like us, because in all reality, we're nothing but sinners. We thank you that you provided salvation to save sinners, because that honestly is what we are. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. God, we cannot even put into words what we think about him. We realize that all of your grace, all of your mercy, all of your forgiveness are found in him. We bow before you today. We worship you. We worship him. He's the only chance we have to bridge the gap and bridge the chasm that exists between you, the holy God, and us, the sinful people. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he did for us. We thank you that he willingly stepped out of the glories that he held as second member of the Trinity and allowed himself to be born. We thank you that he came to this earth and he lived life sinlessly. We're grateful that he willingly went to that cross, and we are so grateful that he rose again and now sits at the right hand making intercession on our behalf. We're very much aware, Lord, without Jesus Christ in our lives, we're nothing. And on this Lord's Day, we want to say thank you for all that you have given to us and done for us. Certainly on Communion Sunday, we want to just say thank you for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Every year for the past many years at Christmas time, we watch three movies. One of them is It Happened on Fifth Avenue. That's probably become our favorite. Second one is It's a Wonderful Life. And the third one is White Christmas. We just like those stories. They're good stories with good endings. Now, in White Christmas, there's a scene in which Bing Crosby and Rosemary Clooney sing a song by a fireplace that was written in 1952 by Irving Berlin. Now, Irving Berlin said he was having a horrible time in his own personal life. It was based on the fact that, truthfully, he said, I couldn't sleep at night. And he said, I tried everything. I just could not sleep at night. And so his doctor visited him in his home and said to him, have you ever tried counting your blessings? And he said, I told him, no, I haven't. He said, why don't you try that? See if that'll help you go to sleep, which he said it did. But out of that challenge of that doctor, he said, when I'm worried and I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep, and I fall asleep counting my blessings. When my bankroll is getting small, I think of when I had none at all, and I fall asleep counting my blessings. Now, that song, written by Irving Berlin, was not a hymn to be sung in the church, but it's a good song that fits well this chapter in Deuteronomy. Because the problem with many of God's people is that they count their troubles and problems and not their blessings. In fact, God's own people can get into the habit of not only forgetting about blessings that God's given to them, but they can actually focus on all their struggles to the point they don't even remember the blessings. And God never wanted that happening to his people when they got into that promised land. He never wanted them to get over that promised land and forget about all that God had given to them. So in this particular chapter, what God does is he said, I want my people to remember how I brought you from nothing to blessing. I want you never to forget that. I have brought you from nothing to blessing. And the way I want you to remember that is I want you to give me first fruits. I want you to tangibly do this. Every year and every third year, do something extra. I want you to remember the blessings that I've given to you. God wants his people to remember the time when they didn't have anything. He wants them to reflect on the fact that he's given us everything. He wanted his people to worship him and bring to him their first fruits offering. And every time, and I would just encourage every one of us to do this, every time you bring an offering to church to put it in the basket, you should do so with a thankful spirit that basically says, thank you, God, for all you've given to me. You don't do this in front of people. You just do this privately, out of your heart. That's what he was after. God wants his people thinking about him and worshiping him and giving these offerings because of all he's given to them. There are three time frames that God addresses in these verses I want to point out. God wants his people remembering his blessings of the past, verses 1 to 11. When God's people would cross that Jordan and get into the promised land, and just receive everything that God was about to give them. I mean, they were about to go from a life of poverty to a life of prosperity. I mean, they were about to inherit a rich land, and God was going to give it to them. So God said, I want you to take some of the first fruits of the produce from that land. I want you to bring them to a place that I've chosen, and I want you to give that to me. The reason I want you to do that is so you always remember where you were and where I brought you. I don't want you ever to forget about God. And this would include their grain, their new wine, their oil. We already saw that back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I want you to give me the first fruits right off the top before you even take anything. I want you to consider me first in what you're doing in this worship service. God says, I'm going to choose a central place, a central sanctuary. This is a place where I choose to be worshipped. And what I want you to do is just take some of your first fruits right off the top. I want you to bring that to me as an offering. And he's very specific about what he wants these people to do. In fact, he not only wants them to bring offerings to him, but he wants them to remember things and say things. There were five regulations that he put on this. Number one, take some of the first produce to the place God determined. Verse 2 says that you take some of the first of all the produce of all the ground which you bring in from your land, and that the Lord God gives you, put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. He doesn't say you can just send this out anywhere you want it to go. Or some guy on TV is asking you to send him the money. Just send it off to him. No. He said, what I want my people to do is you take your first fruit offering and you bring it to the place that I've established, which is a place to worship me. You're to bring it in a basket and you're to take it to this worship place that I have specifically established. Now, in the New Testament economy, the place that God has designated is the local church. I'm not making that up. That's what Paul says. It's the local church. So when we bring our offerings to the Lord and we put them in the offering basket, and when we do that with a thankful spirit, remembering how generous God has been to us and what he's given to us, we truly are doing something that pleases the Lord and has pleased the Lord for centuries. And God's word says to do this. And this is what God's people need to do. And I don't see anywhere where the priests or the pastors are supposed to beg people to do this. I don't see where they're to stand up there and say, oh, the coffers are low, so you got to remember. I don't see that at all. God says, look, you bring this right off the top and you give it to me. Secondly, go to the priest who's in office at the time and make a solemn declaration. Verse 3, you shall go to the priest who's in office at the time. I'd say that's probably the high priest. And say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God, I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Now, what you were to specifically do up front is go to this high priest and make a declaration. The declaration was a declaration that, you know, we're now here. We're now in a place where God is blessing us. There was to be a personal acknowledgement that we finally arrived in this land that God had promised to our forefathers, and we're the ones who've had the privilege of going into this land. God has faithfully fulfilled his promises. These people are inheriting tremendous blessings promised to their very ancestors. And so this was to be an offering that they were to take to the priest and designate this. God swore to give this land to the forefathers. They're the fulfillment of it, and they're going to go and make a solemn declaration. This is it. We're here. Thirdly, the priest was to take the first fruit basket and set it before the altar of God. Verse 4, then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. I'll tell you this, when you read those words, this is sacred business here. Very sacred. The priest was to take this first fruit offering that was given to him in this basket. Many believe he was to wave it and then set it down before the Lord your God. So this offering was to be given by God's people. It was to be given to God. The priest was there. He would set the offering down before the altar of the Lord. And he brings out, this is the Lord your God. Now, we don't follow Old Testament tithing principles when we give our gifts to the Lord. But we have another principle that we do apply as God has prospered us. As God has prospered us. Grace giving is proportional to how God has prospered us. Some are in a position to give a sizable amount. Some are in a position to give a small amount. But both of us, whatever capacity we happen to fall into, have a responsibility to remember when we're bringing this offering to the Lord, it is sacred. It's not viewed lightly by God. This is part of worship. That he's saying, I want my people to remember this when they get into this land. This is part of worship. You bring this sacred offering to me. Now the fourth regulation is the worshiper was to declare his personal connection to God and what he had done in the past, verses 5 to 9. Every time they brought this offering, they were to say, verse 5 says, you shall answer and say before the Lord your God. Every time they brought this offering, they were to stop and think about what God had done, and they were to thank him. And there were five memories they were to have. They were remembered to acknowledge the history of the family. Verse 5. My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, but there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. Jacob was a wandering Aramean, which is a reference to the fact that his mother, Rebekah, was actually from Aram. And then when he got into that tiff with Esau, he went back to that land, and he lived there for 14 years. So when this whole story begins concerning this nation, there was a lack of stability and permanence. Those people were nobodies. They weren't from some prestigious area. Just like the text says, he's a wandering Aramean. He and his entire family then went down to Egypt, about 70 people, where Joseph was ruling, and there God's people became a great, mighty, and prosperous nation. And I think there is a principle that we need to glean from this. When we bring our offerings to the Lord, it's a wise thing for us to remember where we've come from. It's a wise thing to remember how we were wandering around at one time looking for something, looking for meaning to life, and then by the grace of God, he saved us. Man, that's a great memory to have when we put that check in a basket. Secondly, he was to remember and acknowledge the mistreatment of his family. Verse 6 says, and the Egyptians treated us harshly, afflicted us, and imposed hard labor on us. The Egyptians mistreated these people for 400 years. They made them hurt and suffer. They started killing babies. They made Israel the machinery. They had the Jewish people build from bricks and mortar things. Now, I've never had it that bad. Have you? I mean, look at verse 6 there. Have you ever had it that bad? Think of your worst situation you've been in life. Has it ever been that bad? If these people who had it that bad, and some of them were their immediate relatives who had come out of Egypt, if they can be expected to go worship God and thank him, shouldn't we be expected to do the same? We haven't got close to this. The third memory is they were to acknowledge their prayer to God. Verse 7, then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. God's people cried out to God. It wasn't their strength that could get them out of this. When we find ourselves in difficult situations, sometimes backed into a corner, we have nowhere else to go. Man, it is time to cry out to the Lord. Because we're not going to get out of it in and of ourselves. And so what God's people needed to remember when they're over there strutting around in the promised land, enjoying all the plush things they've been enjoying, don't ever forget about the fact of where you once were. You were at a point where you were so low that you had to cry out to God for help. And by the way, when you find yourself low, that's the person to whom you want to cry out. You want to cry out to the Lord. He's our help. He's the one that can bring us out of the depression. He's the one who can bring us out of the infirmities that we're suffering. He's the one you want to talk to. And when you bring your offerings to the Lord, it's a wise thing to remember. You know, there have been times when I've talked to Almighty God and he has answered me. The fourth memory is he was to remember and acknowledge how God delivered his people there in verse 8. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm and great terror and signs and wonders. I just find it's interesting that Moses is writing this. He's the guy who did this stuff. He doesn't even bring that up. He basically says, you need to remember how God got us out of Egypt. I mean, God did those tremendous signs and those terrifying things through the hands of Moses, who's writing this document. I mean, he was the one who participated in everything that God did, and God brought those people out of bondage by his mighty sovereign hand. And when we give our offerings to the Lord, we ought to be focused on the fact that the mighty hand of God has saved us from our sins. He has brought us out of bondage to law, brought us out of bondage in our sin. The mighty hand of God has done this. We didn't do it. And God said, you remember that when you're in that land. The fifth memory, remember and acknowledge that God brought them to the land. Verse 9, and he brought us to this place, has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. After he brought them out of there in those 40 years of wandering around, now they were in this place of blessing. God had taken them from slavery, brought them to this beautiful, wonderful land. God said, don't you ever forget that. Don't you ever forget where you've come from. And you joyfully come and give me that portion that belongs to me. His fifth regulation is they were to make a formal statement. In verses 10 to 11, they were to make four statements. Number one, he was to say that God has brought him the first of his produce. He was to tell God that. Verse 10, now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground which you, O Lord God, have given to me. So this person was to bring their offering to the Lord, stand there before the presence of the Lord and say, God, I am bringing you this first fruit offering, remembering how great you are. This is not some leftover thing here. I mean, this is not something I had left over after we had everything we wanted. I'm bringing you this right off the top, God. And he's stating this in a very serious, sacred fashion. Secondly, he was to say to God that God gave him his produce. In verse 10, you're the one, Lord, who has given us this produce. Oh, Lord, you've given me. He was to acknowledge God has specifically given him blessing after blessing, including the very produce that he was bringing to God. When we give our offerings, it's wise for us to realize God's given me the paycheck. He's given me the job. He's given me the income. I mean, it's wise to think in those terms. God's done this. Then he was to set it down before the Lord and worship God. That's what verse 10 says. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. This worship would obviously include the idea that here is God who's given all these blessings to his people. And if we're worshiping God in a right way, we need to realize, man, this is serious business when I take this and put it in a basket. And finally, he was to tell the Levite and the alien to rejoice because God had given many blessings to them. Verse 11 says, and you and the Levite and the alien who's among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. You know, and I put myself on the front line of what I'm about to say. There's just not enough joy in our lives. Mary tells me that all the time. Just not enough joy in our lives. In fact, you get looking at this world and you start watching stuff that's going on, you're not going to have a smile on your face. But the fact of the matter is, we will be the happiest in life when we're focused on all the blessings that God has given to us and when we give him the first fruit offerings. And some people, when they bring their offerings, when you look at their faces, you would say, they're not happy doing this. It's like they're doing this because they think they have to. And oftentimes you'll hear people say concerning offerings, that's all the church cares about, money. I'm sure in some cases that is true. However, in a place that's operating biblically, what the church really cares about is the blessings of God. And part of getting the blessings of God in the church and in our own household is being thankful for all that God has given to us and given a portion back to him. And there's to be a joy in this. A joy realizing, man, God has given me everything and I'm able to bring him a portion right off the top and give it back to him. I'm happy to do it. I'm joyful to do it. It's worship. So God said, when you get over there in that land, don't you forget about this. You take this seriously. The second time frame is God wants his people to acknowledge his blessings in the present. Verse 12, when you finish paying all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite, the stranger, the orphan, to the widow, and they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Now this is the third year. It's an additional kind of thing. As F.B. Meyer said, everything that we have received is from the Lord, and we need to be people who set aside a fixed portion. We need to think that way. Not just random. We need to think this way. And after his people took the first fruit offering and they went and remembered the past, they were to every 3 years bring an offering, give it to the Levite, as I understand it, in their city. This one's not going to the major city of worship, which they were required to go to, but they were to go to this local city where they lived, and they were to give the Levite a portion of what they had, and they would share it with strangers, aliens, orphans, and widows, so that they could have a good life, and they could survive, and they could be satisfied as well. And according to verses 13 and 14, the Israelite was to make 12 official statements before the Lord. They were to say, I have removed this portion from my house. Verse 13 is interesting. You shall say before the Lord your God. So this is serious stuff. I've removed the sacred portion from my house. I want to point out the adjective sacred, agia, in the Septuagint. It comes from the same verb family as agiazo, where we pray, hallowed be thy name. In other words, you are to stand in your own town before the presence of the Lord at this place, and you are to give this to the Lord, and you are to state, this is sacred business here. And when you set aside an offering from your home and you bring it to the Lord, it is sacred business. The second statement is they were to say, I'm giving it to the Levite. That's what he says in verse 13. I'm giving a portion here to the Levite. I mean, that's the way the priests were able to survive. Ezekiel wrote, the first of all fruits of every kind and every contribution of every kind from all your contributions shall be for the priest. You shall also give to the priest the first of your dough to cause a blessing to rest on your house. So this was an important thing that God's people would do that would guarantee God will continue to bless them and prosper them. The third statement is they were to say, I'm giving this to the alien. The fourth statement is, I'm giving this to the orphan. The fifth statement is, I'm giving this to the widow. As we've already discussed, God wanted those people cared for. But the idea here is, when you're giving this, and you're giving it to the work of the Lord, then God keeps track of it. It is sacred and serious. And he wants people monitored. And we need to monitor people within the family. And that's what we do try to do in this church, actually. We don't broadcast it, but we do try to do that. The sixth statement is, they were to say, I'm giving this according to your word. Verse 13 says, and according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. This giving was to be done in a way that was consistent with the word of God, and the people were to stand there and say, I'm doing this, Lord, because you have blessed me, and because this is consistent with what your word says you want me to do. See, obedience is just based on obeying the word. And then they were to say, I have not transgressed or forsaken your word. Verse 13, I have not transgressed or forgotten any of your commandments. At the same time they're saying, I've done this in accordance with the word of God, they are also to say, I have not transgressed or forsaken your word. Now, I can tell you right now, this verse right here proves there is no one on this earth who has kept the law of God. Nobody in Israel has kept the law of God perfectly on this. Have you ever not given to God what you should have given him? You're guilty. We're all guilty. Has there ever been a time in your life where you transgressed what the word of God says we should do, take it right off the top and give it to the Lord? Has there ever been a time where you haven't done that? You haven't measured up to the law of God. If there's ever been a time where you say, no, I haven't done that all the time. Those who think they're going to impress God by trying to keep the law are going to realize their mouth will be shut one day because they haven't even got close to keeping the law. But this is what God did want them to do and say in his presence. The eighth statement is, they were to say, I've not eaten any of this offering even when morning times came. I think verse 14 is fascinating. I've not eaten of it while mourning. See, sometimes people have a commitment to the Lord, or they're going to do something for the Lord, as long as circumstances don't go bad. Circumstances should have nothing to do with my commitment to the Lord. Circumstances should have nothing to do in light of all that God has done for me and out of all that God has given to me. I don't care how the circumstances, whether they're mourning times or happy times, it should not affect whether or not I'm interested in pleasing God. So the people were to stand there in the presence of the Lord and say, I didn't allow circumstances to affect me, even in mourning times. I took this right off the top to give to the Lord. I've not eaten any of this offering. Even when times were lean, I gave this up front. The ninth statement is, they were to say, I've not removed this offering when unclean. Verse 14, I have not done this while I was unclean. I didn't bring this to the Lord in a state of being unclean, according to the scriptures. I brought this having measured up to the clean standards and the way you resolve uncleanness according to the scriptures. And the tenth statement, they were to say, I've not offered any of this offering for the dead. Now that's interesting to me, because he says in verse 14, I have not offered any of it to the dead. What that tells us is God sees the offering, and he sees where the offering's coming from. Israel was going into an idolatrous land. She was going to inherit a land with a lot of idolatrous religions. God said, don't you dare bring me something that has been involved in some false religion. Don't bring that to me as an offering, because that's unclean before me. So what that tells us is God not only monitors the offering, he also monitors where we got it. The 11th statement is, they were to say, I have obeyed God and followed his word with this offering. Now remember, they're standing before God and they're to say, I have listened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. They're to stand before the Lord and they were to say, I have listened and obeyed. Boy, you don't want to stand in the presence of God and say that about an offering if you haven't done it, including the New Testament church, because Ananias and Sapphira tried that. They went into the church and said, we've given to the Lord what we promised. And the apostles said, well, wait a minute. You're the people that came up with this idea. You're going to sell this land, give it all to the Lord. You haven't given it all to the Lord. They dropped dead. You can read about that in Acts chapter 5. So these people were to stand before the Lord and say, I'm bringing you this offering because I'm remembering all the things that you've given to me. You've blessed us abundantly. I just out of love want to bring this to you joyfully, and I'm obeying you. And their 12th statement is, they were to pray and ask God for his continual blessings. Verse 15, look down from your holy habitation. Don't jump over that. Let's just admit here, God is high, God is holy, God is heavenly, and the giver was to ask God to look down. Look down, God, as the high and holy God on people like us. People like us that don't deserve anything. But look down on us and see that we are doing our best to line up our lives with the Word of God, and we're asking you that you would continue to bless us. Now, naturally, if they're not obeying God, they can't make this prayer, look down and be pleased and bless us, because they weren't obeying the scriptures. But if they are obeying the scriptures, they realize God will be faithful to his word. And God promises his people that if you give generously, I will bless you generously. And the third time frame is the time frame of the future, verses 16 to 19. In the final section, God wanted his people to know about future, because giving offerings is about being holy. It's about being consecrated. And in the future, there were four realities. God's people needed to be careful to obey God in their soul. Verse 16, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, People can go through religious physical rituals, and that's not the same as a real soul righteousness. And what is brought out here in verse 16 is when we come to God to worship Him, and especially in this context of giving Him the first fruits, He looks right into our heart, He sees right into our soul. And He knows what's really there. The second reality is the people need to remember they've declared to obey the word of God. Verse 17, you have today declared the Lord to be your God, that you would walk in His ways, keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, and listen to His voice. It's good to remind ourselves that giving is a matter of obedience. And so as they went forward into the future, they were to make the statement that we're going to continue on. We're going to continue to do what we said we're going to do. We're going to obey your commandments on this. Giving is, it's not about really the church getting money. Giving is about obeying the Lord. That's what it's about. In fact, if you are begrudging giving, keep your money. Don't give it. I mean, we're telling you that. Don't give it. Keep it. Keep it for yourself. But we're cutting off a lifeline of blessings if we take that approach. The third reality is God's people need to know that they're treasured people. That's what verse 18 says. The Lord has declared to you to be His people a treasured possession. God's people are treasured. When He sees people serious about obeying Him enough to bring Him these first fruit offerings, He treasures them. Because there aren't many of them. There aren't many people who think about God that way, right up front with everything. But when God sees people like that, He treasures them. And finally, God's people need to know what He's going to do for them in the future. There are five future promises God makes to Israel. Number one, I'm going to set you above all the nations which I've made. That hasn't happened. Number two, I'm going to give my people praise for obeying me. That hasn't happened. Number three, I'm going to give my people Israel fame. All the nations of the world are going to honor Israel. That hasn't happened. Number four, God will give His people honor. Number five, God will consecrate His people. None of that's happened yet. And yet God says, that's what I'm going to do. I will set this nation apart as my consecrated people. I'm the Lord your God. I've spoken it and I'm going to do it. Well, when's He going to do it? Israel didn't follow this, by the way. Solomon, about 400 years after this was written, told his son, honor the Lord from the wealth and from the first of all of your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine, because at that point there weren't too many people doing that. Malachi, few hundred years later, said, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So what is it going to take to get Israel to think in these terms? It's going to take a horrible tribulation. He'll have to back her into a corner and she's going to have to cry out to God for help. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to create in her a new heart, a clean heart. He will put His Spirit within national Israel. And national Israel will willingly, of their own volition, bring God the first fruit offering. Now here's what I challenge all of us to do. You take this text, think about it, pray about it, apply it. In your own life, see what God will do. Your giving is between you and God. I tell you this, and those of you that have been around this church for a lot of years, we don't beg for one of your dimes. We don't beg. We don't solicit money. Don't pass offering plates to see if we can get more in. But I will tell you this. If you decide to give to God with an attitude of thankfulness, you decide to walk over to those baskets in the quiet of your own life, and you put that check in, or you're writing that check, and as you're doing that, you're thinking about all the blessings God has given to you, I promise you, He will bless you. And if you do it cheerfully, God loves a cheerful giver. But for those of you that have trouble sleeping at night, got something you ought to try. It's what the doctor told Irving Berlin. As you're lying there with your head on your pillow, try counting your blessings and not your troubles. One thing for which we can always thank the Lord is for Jesus Christ. What could we possibly give to the Lord that would be equivalent to Him? May God help each of us to be people who obey His word. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, right now, in this moment, you can settle that right where you sit. Just admit the truth. You're a sinner, like all of us are sinners. And invite Christ into your life to be your Savior, right where you sit. Invite Him to take over your life. He'll do it. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for all of the subjects that Your Word addresses. We thank You for the blessings You've given to us. You've given us so many blessings. If it ended today, You've given us so much, Lord, we can't even count them all, but we thank You for them. We pray that You would just continue to cause us to realize the wonderful relationship we have with You because of Jesus Christ. We pray that that would become evident at the communion service here. In Jesus' name, amen.